Let's turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel was no older than you, your age, when the Babylonian army came and conquered his nation. And Daniel was taken as a hostage to Babylon, hundreds of miles away from home. At your age, suddenly be taken from your house, from your friends, from your family, transported hundreds of miles away, which of course today would translate into thousands of miles away because of the mode of transportation and the time it took to get different places. You see, Daniel was actually a prince. And King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who had conquered over Israel, took some of the finest young men, sharpest, most brilliant. He took them to Babylon that they might be trained in the Babylonian language and in the Babylonian culture, in order that they might become counselors to the king in things that pertain to their relationship with the people of Israel, knowing that Daniel and his friends understood the culture of the Jews, knowing that he was going to have to deal with the Jews because they were a conquered nation. He took these fine young men all the way to Babylon, put them in school in order to train them to be counselors in the affairs of state as they regarded Israel. There they were offered all kinds of luxuries, all kinds of temptations. You know, it's sort of easy to go with the flow. And when you're around home and you're around kids that love the Lord, it's sort of easy to go along with it. But when you go off to college, you don't have the strong church influence. You don't have the strong family influence. A lot of times kids exposed now to the different temptations and opportunities for sin really go for the things of the world when they get to college. They want to sort of taste and see what it's like. And a lot of them really get off base, because they're away from the solid spiritual environment that they once lived in. It's really sort of a time of testing of how deep your commitment is to the Lord. When you are away from all of those influences that kept you close to God, now you're out on your own. And that's the way Daniel was, at your age, taken hundreds of miles away, away from the godly influences, placed in a very ungodly environment where everything was available that he might desire. And we read that Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile his body. Made a purpose in his heart. And that isn't just saying, well, I think I'll try to, you know, stay clean and stay pure. I sort of plan on living the right life. No, much more than that. It's a purpose in the heart. And you know, it takes more than just a making up my mind that I'm going to obey God or serve God. It's something that you have to purpose in your heart. I purpose in my heart I'm going to keep my body pure. I purpose in my heart that I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to defile my body. And so he purposed in his heart not to defile his body. Now, being groomed in this special school, they brought to them the king's meat, the king's wine. Everything was available. But the king's meat, before it was roasted, was offered as a sacrifice to the pagan gods of Babylon. Daniel knew that. He didn't want to eat meat that had been offered to pagan gods. He didn't want to defile his body with wine. And so he came to the man named Arioch, who was in charge of training all the, these young fellows, working them out, keeping them shaped so they'd be strong and wise and all to counsel with the king. Daniel came to Arioch and said, you know, my three buddies and I, we really don't want to eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine. We like to just eat vegetables and eat grains, but we don't want your meat or your wine. Arioch really liked Daniel. Daniel was a very likable young fellow, clean cut, nice. And Arioch said, Daniel, you don't understand my boss. Nebuchadnezzar is a hothead. And at any thing that goes wrong, he just has the guy's head taken off. He doesn't like for things to go wrong. And if he should come and look at the students here, and he sees you four guys looking sort of peaked and weak and anemic, he'll take off my head, Daniel. Daniel said, make you a deal. How about for 10 days, you let my buddies and I not eat the meat, not drink the wine, and at the end of 10 days, as you have the examination, if we are beginning to look a little peaked or whatever, then we'll go ahead and eat the meat and drink the wine. But if we're still looking good, then let us continue with just the vegetables and grain. Arioch said, fair enough. So after 10 days, when they examined all of the fellows, Daniel and his three buddies looked healthier and stronger than the rest. And so Daniel was able to fulfill that purpose in his heart, not to defile himself. Now one night, this king Nebuchadnezzar had a weird dream. He woke up in a sweat. It frightened him. He felt that somehow that dream must mean something. So he called all of his wise men in and he said, I had a horrible nightmare last night. I woke up in a real sweat. I want you to tell me what that dream meant. And they said, well, what was your dream? He said, I can't remember it. They said, well, how in the world do you expect us to tell you what it meant if you can't even remember it? He said, look, I've been paying you guys to be smart, been feeding you and taking care of you. And if you can't tell me what I dreamed and what it meant, then I'm going to take your heads off. They said, come on, that's not fair. Look at history. You'll find that never has any king made such a demand on his council. That's ridiculous. He said, okay, take their heads off. So Arioch came to Daniel and said, Daniel, you're in big trouble, man. Daniel said, why? You know, what did I do? He said, it's not what you did. It's the other counselors and wise men to the king. King had a weird dream the other night. He called them in and wanted to know what it meant. And they said, well, what was it? And he said, I can't remember. And so they smarted off and said, well, if you can't remember, how can we tell you? So he ordered all of the wise men to have their heads cut off. And you're being groomed to be a wise man, so that includes you too. Daniel, sorry about this, but your head's going to roll, man. And Daniel said, go tell the king, don't be so hasty. I can tell the king his dream and its interpretation. So Arioch went to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, among the captives that we brought from Israel, there is a young man who is able to tell you your dream and its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar said, bring him to me. In the meantime, Daniel went to his three buddies and he said, hey guys, we need to get in a prayer meeting fast. The king has had a dream, and we've got to find out from God what it was and what it means, or it's our heads, man. So Daniel and his buddies were in a prayer meeting, and while they were in a prayer meeting, the Lord revealed to Daniel the king's dream and its meaning. So Daniel was brought in before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar said, son, I understand that you can interpret dreams, tell their meanings. Daniel said, well, king, really, I can't do anything. But there's a God who dwells in heaven, who knows all things. He knows the dreams. He knows the interpretations. And the God who dwells in heaven has showed me your dream and its meaning. It's interesting here that Daniel isn't taking credit for himself because of what God did. That's a dangerous mistake that people often make. When God uses them, they want to take credit as though it was something they did. You must not do that. Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, the other night when you were lying there on your bed before you went to sleep, you were wondering, what does the future hold for me? What's going to happen to my glorious kingdom? What's going to happen to the world? You know, these are things that we often think of when we're lying there at bed at night and we can't go to sleep. We start wondering about the future. What's the future hold? Where will I be going to college? Who will I marry? You know, what's going to happen to this world? And even kings think those kind of things. And so he said, because you were wondering what's going to happen to you, your kingdom, and to the world, the God who dwells in heaven gave you a dream in which he showed you the kingdoms that are going to rule over the world. And you saw in this dream a huge image of a man. It had a head of gold. It had a chest of silver. It had a stomach of brass. It had legs of iron. And the feet were of iron and clay with 10 toes. And as you were looking at this great image, suddenly there came a rock out of the sky. It hit the great image in the feet. And the whole image crumbled into nothing. And the rock began to grow until it was a mountain that covered the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar said, far out. Yeah. Wild. What does it mean? And Daniel said, God has shown to you the kingdoms that will rule over the earth. And you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. For God has given to you a kingdom that excels all of the kingdoms. But your kingdom is going to be replaced by the Medo-Persian kingdom, the chest of silver. That will be replaced by the Grecian kingdom, the stomach of brass, which will be destroyed by a powerful kingdom like iron crushes everything. This kingdom will destroy the Grecian kingdom and will become a world-dominating kingdom. And the final kingdom will be in a mixture of this iron and clay with 10 toes. For 10 kings will go together and they'll give their power unto 11th that will rise. But during the time of the reign of these 10 kings, the Lord of heaven shall come, and he will establish a kingdom that will cover the world, a kingdom that will never end. Nebuchadnezzar said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, proclaim that there is no God like the God of Daniel, who is able to reveal dreams and give their meanings. This guy was great in making proclamations. Now, interesting. Look now at history. What happened? The Babylonian kingdom, head of gold, was conquered by the Medo-Persian chest of silver. The Medo-Persian empire was conquered by Alexander the Great. The Grecian empire, the stomach of brass. The Grecian empire was conquered by the Roman empire, the legs of iron. But since the Roman Empire, there has not been a world-governing kingdom. So there is one kingdom that is yet to rise, a world-governing kingdom. And during the time of this world-governing kingdom that is to rise, comprised of 10 powers, during the time of that kingdom, the Lord of heaven will come and destroy the kingdoms of man and will establish a kingdom that will cover the earth, a kingdom that will never end. In other words, Jesus Christ is coming again when these 10 powers join together in one world governing empire. Kids, today you are reading all kinds of things in the newspapers about the global community. Because of terrorism, because of the types of technology that we have to build devices to destroy people, because of atom bombs, hydrogen bombs, we realize that the only hope for the survival of the world is the development of a global community. And there is talk freely, always, of this global community that we are moving towards. Global economics, something that you hear about a lot. Global strategy, global police force, global government. And we've recognized that this is the only hope for man's survival on the planet Earth. We've become too smart, too technical. We are able to build weapons and devices that can destroy mankind. And so the only way to survive is for all of us to get together, put down our sovereignty as a nation, and join with all nations in a global community. Being talked about all the time. In fact, they've already divided the world into 10 economic regions. Why 10? I don't know. Except there are 10 toes to this final world governing power. These 10 economic communities are already being formed. We know that Europe has united together in an economic community. Within the next few years, they expect to have a common currency in the European community. We know that NAFTA has been passed and that the United States is joined in an economic community with Mexico and Canada. That is number two. We know that there has been formed now an economic community in what they call the Golden Crescent, and that is the Muslim states have joined together in an economic community. And we realize that if we're going to compete with the world economically, the only way we can do it is to join in these economic groups. And the masterminds have set out 10 economic communities for the world. The leadership in the United States, the real leaders who decide which men will run for presidency, who will be elected, the Trilateral Commission and the Council for Foreign Relations, they have come to the conclusion that the United States must join the world community to survive. And thus, we have begun to reduce our military strength. We've begun to weaken our military power. And we are now committing our troops to UN officers for duties in presently Bosnia. Our troops have been in Rwanda under the UN. We are closing our military bases. Orange County, they'll soon be closing El Toro and the helicopter base there in Tustin. Closing Marchfield out here in Riverside. They've already closed down Norton here in San Bernardino. We are reducing the number of Marines, the number of personnel. We are weakening ourselves militarily, and that's deliberate, so that we will not be a world power and can stand independent of the rest of the world. The whole purpose is to make us dependent upon a world government. We will not have the strength or the power to resist when they put into operation the plans for the global community. We're moving very rapidly in this direction. What does that mean? I was grown up in the days where patriotism was stressed in school. Proud to be an American. Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Man, I was into it. You see, I lived during World War II, and there was a lot of Americanism and patriotism, singing the Star-Spangled Banner and hats off and hands over your heart. Love America. But you kids are being trained more towards the global world peace, global ecology, global cooperation, because we realize that the United States cannot stand in a world filled with technology by which planes can be blown out of the air and bombs can be placed anywhere. Now, I used to fight in my heart and mind this movement to the global community. Being a strong patriot and an American, I thought, we should never give up our sovereignty. We shouldn't remove our borders. This is my country, land of the free, home of the brave. And I thought, we should never surrender the sovereignty of the United States to a world government, a world community. Never. When this fellow in the army who was assigned to the UN troops going to Bosnia, when he refused to go, I said, yes, hang in there, man. But he was court-martialed. He said, I joined the United States Army. I didn't join the UN. I will not serve under an officer from a different country. We got into real problems in Rwanda. We had some of our troops that were in a fight, and the Pakistani officer did not order the support, and several of our guys got wiped out because they were serving under a Pakistani leader. Now that causes my blood to boil. I get angry. I think that's not right. These guys didn't sign up for a world army. They signed up for the United States Army. And it isn't right to put the... And I fought this. But then I realized, wait a minute. This is going to come. The Bible predicts it. You can't stop it. It's going to happen. But that means that the coming of Jesus is very close. Because during the time of these 10 kings, Daniel said, the Lord of heaven is going to come and set up a kingdom that will never end. So anymore, rather than getting all upset and thinking, you know, I need to write the president and all, I just say, all right, you know, let's go, Lord. Come quickly. Last October, about the 18th, Kay and I were driving by South Coast Plaza. And they were putting up the Santa Clauses. Here was still October. They were putting out those silver reindeer and all of the lights. And I said, oh, isn't this exciting? It's Thanksgiving's coming. And I always love the family get together at Thanksgiving. She said, you nut. That's Santa Claus they're putting up. That's not Thanksgiving, that's Christmas. I said, I know that. But I said, I also know that Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. And if they're putting up Christmas decorations, it means that Thanksgiving must be getting close. Now, I know that Jesus is coming again to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. But I know that before that happens, he's going to come and rapture the church. So when I see signs of the coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom, I realize that the rapture is getting close. And thus I get excited now when they read, I read in the paper, the magazines and all, about the global community and about all this kind of stuff. Yes, it's getting close. The signs are out. Nebuchadnezzar had made this decree. No God like the God of Daniel, able to tell and interpret dreams. But then he went out immediately to defy the word of God, because he had an idol built in the plains of Dura that was 9 stories high, made of solid gold. This great image, 9 stories high, made of all gold. And then he ordered for all of the people in the kingdom, when they heard the sound of the music, they were to bow down before this great image. And if anyone refused to bow, they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. So the image was completed. The day was set. Nebuchadnezzar was standing there with the dignitaries, and he signals, sound the music. And the music started sounding. Everybody bows down to this giant 9-story golden image. Except Daniel's 3 buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some people came to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, Nebuchadnezzar, from the captives that we brought from Israel, those 3 friends of Daniel that you promoted to high positions, they refused to bow to your image. Nebuchadnezzar said, bring them to me. And so these 3 young fellows were brought in. Nebuchadnezzar said, how is it that I hear that you refuse to bow to the image as I commanded? I'm going to give you one more chance. I'll have the musicians sound again. And if you don't bow, I will have you cast into the burning fiery furnace. These 3 young fellows, Daniel's buddies, said, King, we're not careful how we answer you concerning this matter, because the God that we serve is able to deliver us out of your burning fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't deliver us out of your burning fiery furnace, we're still not going to bow. Now you talk about guys purposing in their hearts. Like Daniel. I mean, these guys purpose in their heart. Hey, we're not going to bow, man. Make all the threats you want. We serve a God that's so big, he can deliver us out of your burning fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. Kids, that's the kind of a commitment we need to make to the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. The Lord that I serve is a great God. I'm not going to serve any other gods, any foreign idols. I'm going to serve the living God, and I'll never bow to another God, to another image. Nebuchadnezzar was a hothead, and he ordered the fiery furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. And when that thing was just glowing, furnace almost jumping, the metal glowing red, he then ordered that these 3 boys be cast in to the burning fiery furnace. The fellows that cast them in were killed by the heat of the fire. And as Nebuchadnezzar looked into that burning fiery furnace, he said, how many did we throw in there? And they said, 3. He said, how come I see 4 walking around in the middle of the fire, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God? And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. The only thing that burned was the ropes that they had tied them with. Not a hair of their head was singed. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on their bodies. Nebuchadnezzar made a proclamation. I declare that there's no God in all the earth like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is able to deliver out of the burning fiery furnace. Question. Did Daniel bow? Where was Daniel? Knowing the character of Daniel, I am certain that Daniel did not bow. He wasn't the kind to bow. He was the kind of a guy that would stand up for the Lord. Where was he? don't know. He was probably, however, away on business. Now, the interesting thing is that when you start to look at biblical typology, this is a type of. The three Hebrew children are a type of the Jewish nation, Hebrew children, who will go through the great fiery judgment that's going to come upon the earth very soon. We call it the Great Tribulation. And yet, they are protected by God and taken through the Great Tribulation. They are symbolizing the 144,000 that we read in Revelation of the Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, who God sort of puts a seal on them, and they're protected when the Great Tribulation comes. And this fiery judgment of God is poured out upon the earth, and the various demonic hordes are told, don't touch those that have the mark and the seal of God in their forehead. These three Hebrew children are a type who are preserved by God through the fire. Whereas Daniel is a type of the church that was gone when the fiery judgment came. You see, before the Lord brings his judgment upon this earth, he's going to deliver the church. Those who are ready, those who are walking with Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important, kids, that you're walking close to the Lord, because the rapture could happen at any time. It's important that you stay close. Jesus said, watch, be ready, because in such an hour as you think not, the Lord is coming. He said there was a wedding. And in those days, the wedding usually lasted for 7 days or so. And they had sort of almost a game that they played, where the bride would have all of her girlfriends there, and they would all, you know, just be having a great time, primping and all. And the guys were all with the groom, and they were partying and having a great time. But they never knew just when the groom was going to come to take his bride. So these gals had to always be sort of ready, because the groom was always trying to sort of catch them by surprise. So they sort of stayed in their bridal gowns during this time, because at any time they could hear someone cry, "The bridegroom's coming!" And whenever that cry would go out, they'd, you know, have to get ready real quick, because as soon as he was there, the bride was taken into this little bridal carriage, and they were carried around the town, and everybody celebrating. Now, Jesus said there was this wedding, and there was the bride with her virgins all getting ready. But it was late. They began to slumber and sleep, and the bridegroom came at the midnight hour. Going to really catch him at midnight. And they were all slumbering and sleeping, and someone heard the cry, "The bridegroom's coming!" And so they all jumped up, and they took their lamps, began to, you know, get their lamps going. Five of them, the lamps began to flicker. They said, "Oh, we're running out of oil." The wise virgins had their lamps filled with oil, and so the foolish virgin said, "Oh, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." And they said, "We don't have enough to spare for you. You better go see if you can get some somewhere." And while they were away trying to get oil, the bridegroom came, and it said, they that were ready went in. The other five came, and they began to knock on the door. The wedding is going on. And they said, "Open unto us, open unto us." They said, "Not so. Depart. We don't know you." Jesus said, "So be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming." He used that as a parable to just say, be ready, because it's going to happen when you're not expecting. They that were ready went in. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus comes again for his church, you want to be ready. You don't want to be here to see what's going to happen when the Lord takes his church out of this world. Because literally, all hell is going to break loose on the earth once the church is taken out. If it weren't for the godly influence of the church in the world today, this world would be ripped apart right now by evil. God is restraining the evil at the present moment, but its power is ready and just sort of waiting to take over as soon as the godly influence is removed. When the Lord removes his church, you want to make sure that you go with it. We'll talk more about this in a later session, but kids, don't play games with God. Don't play games with your commitment. We're living in the day and in the time when you want to make sure of your salvation. You don't want to be in a, well, I hope so. Well, man, I sure hope I am. You want to know that you're ready. Don't leave any question marks. Father, as we look at the world and as we see things shaping up towards the end, as people's hearts are failing them for fear of the things that are coming to pass upon the earth, Lord, we find that our hearts are beating with excitement, realizing that your coming is so close. You're coming for your church to take us out of this sin-filled world. Oh God, we want to live a life of purity. We don't want to defile ourselves with the worldly fare, the worldly diet. Lord, we want to be pure. And above all, we want to be ready. When the bridegroom comes, we want to enter in to the great wedding. So Lord, we ask that you will help us to purpose in our hearts. We're not going to defile our bodies. We're not going to bow to the world's image, the concept that the world government is going to continue. Lord, we submit ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we bow before him, the only wise God, the eternal Creator. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.